Turn to that passage and keep it open. Can I just say, we're in a Sunday evening service. So some churches treat the evening service as a second-class service, an extra, an add-on. I don't know how we can do that, because where two or three are gathered together, there he is in the midst. And so can I just say, while I'm here, there will be no second-class services when we come to this church. We come to worship the living God. And we're going to do the best musically. We're going to do the best in prayer and worship. We're going to do the best from his word. And every time we come together, we're going to worship God from the depths of our hearts. We've got a glorious God. So let's never have a second-class service, shall we? And we're going to come to God's word together. This is so important. I wanted to do, and what God laid in my heart, particularly for the church, when the very week, actually, that I was called to the church and accepted that call, was what I preached on this morning. And what I want to do is to try and basically bring us back to what are the important things for the church and church life, to start to get our priorities again back in order. And it's not because I can see anything in the church which is necessarily out of order. I'm not saying and condemning anything on that, but actually it's really important that we see what the priorities that Christ has for his church and for us at this time. And what I want to do, having looked at this call of God to go out and to proclaim the gospel in every opportunity and circumstance, I want to look tonight at the source of power for his church, because naturally we feel very uneasy when we hear those things, that call, don't we? And so we need to see that God does not leave us alone. He does not leave us alone. And so let's just bow our heads in prayer as we come to God's word and ask him to speak to us. Lord God, we just want to thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is living and breathing. It's a double-edged sword. It pierces. And Lord God, we know that that is sometimes hugely uncomfortable. But I thank you that you do not do that for our harm, but for our good. And Father, we want to pray that you would speak to us from your word. We pray that you would encourage us through it. Father, we pray that you would challenge us. And that you would change us, that we might be a church of people who are after your own heart. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you'll probably see, we've got pictures up, that's great. I have a house in Bath. I lived in Bath for 20 years, and when I was called into ministry, it was in the start of the recession, so we kept the house on because we basically couldn't sell it at the time. And so we still got a house in Bath that's let out to a charity to house disabled people, which all sounds very good, but just happened they came to ask if they could use it. So there wasn't anything terribly noble in that. But in that particular house, we've got in many houses do, we've got wooden fence panels along the side of the house. Now, we're right on the top of the hills around the side of Bath, and so the wind blows quite strongly, and the fence panels come down, I think ably aided by the neighbours who reverse regularly into our fence. But never mind, we'll kind of pass that one by, shall we? And so on occasions, of course, it breaks the fence posts, and you've got to try and dig out the fence posts. The problem is, if you know that fence posts are, you've got to kind of set them in concrete, if you've got a fairly heavy fence on it, then you've got to have a fence post which is going down quite a long way. The fence is 6 foot high, so the fence post needs to go down about 2.5 feet. So I didn't know that. I foolishly thought, hammer and chisel, I can do it. And so I went about this fence post with hammer and chisel. I think, Charlie, we've probably got a picture of hammer. Okay, not necessarily those ones, but it wasn't much different, okay? So that was my set of equipment. Anyway, I was bashing away at this concrete, and not a lot was happening. Fortunately, there was a person from the church I was in there who happened to come along. I don't know why. We lived on a cul-de-sac. No one kind of happens to go past a cul-de-sac. But anyway, in God's providence, he happened to come along. And he took one look at me. What are you doing? I'm digging out this fence post. And I kind of got down by that much. I was quite chuffed because I thought it was only about kind of maybe 6 inches deep, you know, in my naivety. And so he said, oh, that looks like hard work. I said, yeah, it's really, really difficult, actually. And, you know, I'd cut some of my hands by that time every time I missed the chisel and all the rest of it. So he said, hold on there. I'll tell you what. I will bring you something which will enable you to get rid of this stuff very quickly. And I said, look, you don't need to. I'm okay here. I can do it. You know, the macho man came out to me, you know. I can do it. And he sat and he chatted to me while I chiseled away. You could almost see him kind of laughing at himself as he did it. He said, no, I'm going to go and get this tool. So off he went. He went and got it. Okay, I'll show you what he got. Charlie, if you put on the next one. Okay, this is what he brought back. So and it was basically a kind of personal pneumatic drill. grill. It was quite something, you know. It's a man's tool, you know. You know what I mean? Double handle. And so we started at it, and in about half an hour flat, we had gone through it, and it turned out that there was 2.5 feet of this stuff. And it got through it in no time at all. Now, it's ridiculous, isn't it? Because I thought I had the power to do it because I didn't understand how difficult the task was. And even when I understood how difficult the task was, the kind of pride in me wouldn't let me acknowledge the fact that I couldn't do it. And we're like that, aren't we? Well, is it just me? Good, I've got some nodding heads, that's good. We're like that, aren't we? Now, we're here at a new phase in the life of Cambray Baptist Church, a new pastor. Actually, it's just one person, isn't it? Goodness sake, it's only one person. We're a church together, but we are nonetheless in a new phase. And so there's great opportunities ahead, and I hope that you're excited about what God might do amongst us, and just looking forward to what God can continue to do amongst us as well. What will God do? What will God enable us together to do? What will be his priorities for us? And so I hope you're excited. You know, we've got an amazing commission, haven't we, from the Lord Jesus. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. And so if that's what we're wanting to do, we're in the center of his will, which is absolutely brilliant. And we can have amazing confidence because he has told us that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Yeah. And we get this kind of picture in our heads somehow that the gates of hell are kind of coming up to us and bashing us on the head. No, actually, we are advancing against the gates of hell. And they will not prevail against us. That's the promise of his words. So we have amazing commission, amazing confidence. And of course, we've got an amazing companion because Jesus says, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. So we should be thrilled, shouldn't we? We should be excited by what God can do. But of course, when we get to these opportunities, there can also be worries. You know, it's kind of change. What change? You know, can churches change? The reality is, and you might be worried about changes coming on and what's going to happen. The reality is, if we are in God's church, we should be accustomed to change. Why? Because we have a God who always does new things. Gospel never changes. His word never changes. But he is constantly doing new things. Can you imagine the early church? And there they are. And there are 100 of very fearful men in the upper room. God sends his spirit down for the first time. They rush out. They can't help themselves. They shout out and proclaim the gospel in every language to reach all peoples, which is what is the heart of what God, the thing we were talking about this morning at Pentecost, demonstrates the heart of what God wants. Going to all peoples, not just all tongues, but all kinds of people, wherever they are. Whoever they are, at all circumstances, and they rush out. And what happens? 3,000. Can you imagine the committee that evening? What are we going to do next week? How can we all fit in that upper room? You know, oh dear, we've got to change. How are we going to do that? You can imagine the meeting the next day as 100 grumpy people are there with all the other 290 around doing totally different things than they did before. You know, and can you imagine the kind of, if it was a church these days, they'd all be going, oh, how dare they do that? And they're his visitors and they're imposing us. Look, God does this kind of thing. And we read, don't we, that God added to the number daily those who were being saved. I was so impressed recently when I met, when previous church, we were just looking at how we could continue to grow, and I met with some other churches. We contacted a church in the UK. We knew we were growing, and we're growing kind of not from attractional stuff, but just from gospel work, and to see how they were managing the growth and so on. And one of the churches I met, and they said, you know, we structure our church on the basis that if God does what he does in Scripture, he will add to our number daily those who are being saved. And if that's the case, we will be double our size next year. And we'll be quadruple our size by the year afterwards. And how do you cope with that? So we've got to structure the church. So, of course, there will be change. Anyway, I've kind of gone off. And there will be challenges as well. There'll be challenges, won't there? Because we're told that the world hates us. And Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. The wonderful thing, of course, is he also says, but don't fear, because I've overcome the world. And so if we are standing for the gospel, then there will be more and more opposition. So we may be afraid of the challenges that are going to come. And that's exactly what we see at this passage. As they went out, as God did their work, then immediately the opposition comes up again. What did the early church do in that situation? Well, verse 24, we've got it. And you have a look at verse 24 with me. When they heard this, they raised their voices in prayer to God. What did they do? What was the answer? They turned to the one who was always with them and laid all their difficulties upon him. We are children of the Creator God. We are children of the King of Kings. We are children of the one who holds everything together by his powerful hands. And in church life, what is it that brings people in? It's God who does that, isn't it? It's not us. It's God who brings people in. Who is it who convicts people of sin? That is God's work. It's not us. How are people saved? Well, I think you know the answer by now. That's God's work. It's not us. How do they grow in the Lord? It's God's work. It's not us. Okay. How does everything happen? How are we helped in our difficulties? It's God's work. It's not us. How do we praise God? It's God's work. Taking dead, cold hearts, isn't it, as we come in thinking, oh, Monday's coming, and all, I'm just raising up in praise for it. It's God's work. It's God's work. And so they knew that. And so what did they do? Well, they recalled that we're told, they didn't recall, but we should recall that we're told that in everything, by prayer and petition, bring your requests to God. And so that's what they did. They immediately came, they brought their requests to God, and they came and they laid it before him. But to be honest, what do I do? Well, I tend to do what I was doing with that concrete. I keep chipping away, not seeking and taking the power that God has got for me. So tonight, what I want to see, to show you, is the early church knew what they had to do. They knew their need of God. Acts chapter 1, verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer. Then Acts chapter 1 and verse 24, they chose the 12. And then what happens? Straight after they chose the 12, they prayed. And then they were sent out by the Spirit into the streets, and the 3,000 were added. And what was the first thing they do? Well, you see in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, then they gathered together and they devoted themselves to prayer. Okay, so that was at the heart of what they were doing. This has got to be at the heart of what this church does. We have got to be a praying people. And so I want to look tonight, with the challenge that ring in our ears, hopefully from this morning, at the source of power for the church. I know it's God's Spirit, but within our grasp, what is the source of power for the church? It is coming to our Almighty God in prayer and seeking him to work amongst us. So first of all, we see here, we're going to just go through these verses very quickly. Pray because God is at work. Pray because God is at work. Now, why pray? We'll have a look at the passage. There's a bit of a backstory here because there was a big difficulty. Peter and John had been imprisoned. Why had they been imprisoned? Well, they'd gone to the temple. This is wonderful because you see God at work all the way through this. They'd gone to the temple. Why had they gone to the temple? Well, we don't know, but God had led them to go to the temple. As they went to the temple, Peter looked at this man who was disabled and as Peter looked at the Greek word which is used there is it looked intently. In other words, it's a deliberate look, but it wasn't Peter's look. It was God making Peter look. So Peter saw, but it wasn't kind of, oh, he's there again. It was, here's a man. God placed this man in his heart. This was God at work. And so what did Peter do? He said to him, well, in Jesus' name, stand up and walk. And what happens? He stood up and walked. Well, that's God's power, isn't it? So he jumped up and he praised God. That's God's work in the man's heart. The crowds gathered around him, and so at God's direction, God brought people in to hear the gospel. And so what did Peter do? Peter spoke up, and so God enabled him to speak. And what do we find? Well, chapter 4, verse 4, so the number of men grew to 5,000. God saves. God is at work amongst them. And constantly, in the context of this passage, we just underlined, time and time again, God is at work. And then what happens? Well, chapter 4, verse 3, Peter and John are arrested. Chapter 4, verse 8, they're brought to speak to the Sanhedrin. And what are they enabled to do? To proclaim the gospel of God to the whole of the Sanhedrin. How did they do it? They were filled, chapter 4, verse 8, with the Holy Spirit, God's provision. And so you get it. I love it at times in Scripture. You go through Scripture, and it's like God's got a highlighter pen out. You know, God is at work. You know the kind of triangles you see, men at work, and usually there's nobody there at work. God is at work. That's what we're seeing here. God is at work. And so what happens? Well, they're told in chapter 4, verse 17, to speak no longer in his name. And they're told again in verse 18. And then they're told in verse 21, they're threatened with their lives to not speak again. What does Peter say? Well, verse 19, he tells them, he says, how can we not speak? How can we not speak about these things that we have heard? We cannot help speaking. We have got to speak about the Lord. And so what do? They go straight to the church. And what do the church do? They pray. Verse 24. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. What were they praying about? Well, yes, they do pray about the threats. But I want you to see, what was their desire in prayer? Verse 29 says this, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with boldness. What was the passion? The passion was the ongoing work of the Lord. We want to continue this work. Lord, God, we've seen you at work. Don't let it stop. We've seen you at work. Don't let it be impeded. We've seen you at work. Let your kingdom come. And isn't it the heart of the Lord's prayer? Your will be done. Your kingdom come. They were praying as Jesus directed us, continue your work. They were amazed and excited and thrilled at what God was doing. And they didn't want it to stop. Continue that work, Lord. Continue that work. And so their heart cry was more. We want to see more. We want to see more of your work amongst us. I wonder, do you see God at work? I did have somebody once come to me and said, I was preaching kind of, not this sermon, but kind of on the same theme. And someone came up to me and said, don't you know it's a day of small things? I did tell him to go back to have a look at the Bible passage he was quoting, because actually in that Bible passage, God says to them, don't say any longer it's a day of small things. In other words, God was condemning them for saying it's a day of small things. We have a God who's the same God yesterday and today and forever, don't we? And how dare we say it's a day of small things? Reason often it's a very day of small things is because we do not behold our God as we ought to. It's according to your faith that he gives it to you. It's not because our faith is big, then therefore God goes, oh, impressive faith, I'm going to give it. It's that we have an impressive God, and so we ask of God impressive things, and we expect great things from God, and so we go out and we do those great things for God. So is God at work amongst you? Well, God is always at work amongst you, even if you don't see it. Because there are people who are growing in the Lord, being discipled in him. There are people who are becoming stronger in him each day. There are people who are going through difficulty, who are proving God daily in their difficulty. There are people who are struggling with ill health who come and plead to God, and God blesses them and touches them and heals them. There are people who plead with God, and God says, my grace is sufficient for you, and gives them grace to see through it. God is always at work. But I hope that your desire is simply this. Oh, we want to see more, Lord. We want to see more. You have promised. You have promised the gates of hell will not prevail against you. We want to see more. And so look at their response in verse 23. When they heard this, this was their immediate response. They didn't wait. They didn't go off. They didn't say, oh, we must plan a prayer meeting in a month's time. Their immediate response was simply this. They raised their voices together. Now, I want you to see, notice that word there. You've got to look at these passages carefully. They raised their voices together. How often do churches leave it to the deacons and the leaders to pray for the church? That is not the biblical precedent. Together we pray, every single one of us, constantly in prayer for God's work in his church in this place. It was every person ministry. They raised their voices together in prayer. They weren't doing, first of all, they were getting down to prayer. I've just been reading through 2 Samuel and David's life. And the interesting thing about David, every time he's successful, what does he do? He doesn't rush out into battle. He stops and he seeks the Lord. And when he's not successful, he's rushed into battle without seeking the Lord. He took time to pray, and then he acted. But it's not that we don't act and sit back and pray. My wife's from Wales, and used to go along from time to time with her to these kind of revival prayer meetings that have been going on for 80 years, and they're still praying for revival, and they were still not seeing it. And the interesting thing about it, I mean, I don't wish to judge them, but the interesting thing as I went in is these were people who were coming together to pray but not going out to do. So it's always together. You're praying and you're stepping out in faith. You're praying and you're sent out, and we'll see more about that in a minute. But you see, this is the thing. They weren't going and doing, first of all. They were coming and praying, first of all, so that they might do. Last Winter Olympics, there was the curling team. Curling. I don't know, some of these sports, who invented them? But anyway, sorry, if you're Scottish or passionate about curling, I'm really sorry. But the curling team, and they were coming into the final. They got through the semi-final. No one expected this men's curling. No one expected them to get that far. The women's curling, of course, is far better. No one expected them to get that far. And the reason that I remember it is they interviewed the team, and the interviewer obviously hadn't figured out what Olympics were about, and he said to them, so are you going to celebrate now that you got into the finals? And they said, no, we're not going to celebrate. We're going to prepare for the competition to come. And what God is calling us to do, isn't it, tonight, is to not be diverted, to not get involved in other, to get down to prayer. We are to pray because God is at work. We're to pray because God is at work, and God is at work amongst us. Do you want to see God work all the more? Do you want to see God work all the more? In the last church, we did a mission. We got Roger Carswell down to do a mission. First mission in the area for 50 years. No one actually, one person remembered that last mission, and it was only the second mission ever in the whole area. And so we thought, we'll do a mission. And Roger Carswell came along, did the mission. We saw quite a few people saved. It was just wonderful. But the interesting thing that Roger Carswell said to us at that time is, I have never been to a church like this, which is just constantly praying. The reality of the results was to do with the reality of the hearts of God's people. We were nervous. We were afraid. We didn't think it would possibly work. We didn't understand what God would do. And so we got on our knees and we prayed. Brothers and sisters, we need to pray because God's at work. God's at work. Secondly, we need to pray because he's sovereign. We need to pray because he's sovereign. That concrete, I didn't realize that. Those of you who know about building, okay, I'm going to look a real ignoramus now, but what had happened is that basically the mix that they put together was basically 100% concrete. You know, they hadn't really put any sand in it. They hadn't really kind of watered it down. It was just solid. It was absolutely solid. Nothing was going to move it. So I was chipping away at this. And you know, if you've got a kind of a looser mix, then you can chip at it and it'll break apart into big bits. But this stuff, it just kind of chipped off, literally a tiny little fleck of stone at a time. And I didn't realize how difficult the task was. And if I'd realized how difficult the task was, of course, I would have gone for that big, powerful tool. I wouldn't have even started where I was. And so I needed to realize how difficult the task was. These disciples, the interesting thing about them is they came to prayer because they knew their weakness. They knew their weakness. They were only a few days before shaking and quaking in that upper room when Jesus met with them. God came by his Spirit and sent them out. Opposition came up, and they'd seen what had been done to Jesus. Then very soon they saw what would happen when Stephen, of course, was stoned, when James was killed as well, and they knew their weakness. And Jesus, and this is a lovely thing, Jesus knows our weakness. He knows our weakness. And so just turn to me to John chapter 15, because Jesus was praying for these disciples, actually, before he left them, because he knew that he would leave them and that they were a weak people. And so he was praying for them. So John chapter 15, and what does he pray for them? John chapter 15 and verse, this is where I need my glasses, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But here we go. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Do we get that? Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is quite shocking, isn't it? You know, we like to think of ourselves as terribly capable. We know that God's gifted us and given us many spiritual gifts as well. But still, apart from him, we can do nothing. Because as we've seen, God's work is all God's work. It's not our work at all. And we can do nothing. We can do nothing. And so, therefore, it says in verse 7 to 8, it says, ask whatever you wish. Ask whatever you wish. And this is to my Father's glory. You can do nothing, but you can come and ask to Jesus, knowing our weaknesses. You can come and ask. I'm giving you the way to see this work happen. I'm giving you a way that God can be glorified in your weakness. Just come and ask. That's what he wants us to do. And they'd really taken it on board. Have a look at their prayer, verse 24. It starts this, sovereign lords. And it goes on, you have made the heaven and the earth. You have made the sea and everything in them. We sung, behold your God, for a very good reason. We need to spend time understanding how great our God is. Our God is a great God who made the sea. They remembered his power, that he has all power and authority. I remember when I was a teenager and we're at the Scripture Union camp, and we were taken out one evening. It's the north coast of Northern Ireland. There's no light anywhere because there's no civilization anywhere near there. And we looked up in the sky, and there was this the whole of the Milky Way kind of seemed to be spread on top of that. And we were walking along, kind of kids just going ooh ah as they do, you know, these things. And then one of the leaders started, and he'd learnt this off by heart, and he started saying, "When I consider the heavens, the moon, and the stars." The moon and stars that you have ordained. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him. We need to understand that we have a mighty God. And our God is over all powers and all authorities. And that's what they say, verse 25. Why do the nations rage? What are they doing? They're quoting Psalm 2. And if you're on the little Facebook group that I set up for the church this week, you'll have seen that just before the election, I put on something to do with Psalm 2. And it's lovely because Psalm 2, what does it say? It says, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? I love this, the peoples, all these peoples who are kind of laughing at Christians and are doing them down. Why are they plotting in vain? Why do the kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord, against his anointed one? Let's break their chains, they say. Let's throw off their fetters. But here we have it. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger. He terrifies them in his wrath. And he says, I have installed my king in Zion. My holy hill. He is over every power and authority. And they remember. They remember his power. They remember his rule. Verse 27. And I love this, what it says here in verse 27 of our passage. It's they're looking at what happened. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed. They did what your power and will decided. Now, did you get that? This is where free will and God's sovereign power meet. God's absolute sovereignty. They did what they wanted, but you did exactly, they actually did at the end of the day exactly what you wanted them to do. They completed this work that you wanted them to do. You can do nothing, but we can come to a God who has all power, who rules over this world, and who is sovereign in all circumstances. I wonder whether tonight you understand the reality of your own inability. As we look at this church, it's easy to look at a church which has quite big numbers and think, actually, we're doing okay. We're going to see next Sunday evening that Jesus walked through the churches, some of them very big, and actually said, no, you're not doing okay at all. We're only ever doing okay when we understand who our God is, when we come in humility to him, and in our weakness we bow before him and say, come, Lord Jesus, because we need you. But the wonderful thing is, in our weakness, then he is strong. He is strong. He is glorified by weak people who come and bow before him. So pray. Because God is at work. Pray because God is sovereign. Pray also because he has sent you. So verse 29, now, in the light of all this, and all your mighty work, all your sovereign power, all your rule, what do they ask? Do they say, well, protect us, keep us safe, look after us? Well, they don't do that at all. What do they do? Of course, they say, their vision is much bigger. Now, enable us. Now, stretch out your hand and work. They want to see God's work. In them. You know, we can be so weak, can't we? But and sometimes we just give up. I was so amazed in the Summer Olympics in Brazil. I don't know if you saw the cycling. Cycling was nuts. They planned this course around a hill around Rio, which basically had sheer drops at every turn, and these cyclists were coming down, you know. And they had to kind of these big storm drains on the side, and then they had these huge curbstones. And of course, the inevitable happened. One cyclist zoomed around a corner, underestimated his speed, hit the curbstone, flew off over the curbstone down the hillside. And it kind of, you're watching it, and the camera's stood there, and you're kind of waiting to hear that the person had just died, basically, because they'd gone off the edge. And then you see these hands crumbling. It's almost cartoon, like these hands kind of come up the side. And the cyclist came up, and he kind of shook himself down. And he was cut and bruised, and it looked really messy. The bicycle was totally ruined. Anyway, the support vehicle came down. They put a new wheel in the front of the bicycle. On he got, and off he went. And you're kind of thinking, really? why would you do that? Really, why would you do that? And he got to the end, and the interviewers interviewed him and said this, why do you do that? And he said this, because I'm representing my country. I've got to race, because they sent me. And so I've got to be here. Brothers and sisters, we are representing the King of Kings. We are representing the kingdom of God. We are bringing it to a lost world that is dying in sin. How can we do it? We cannot do it in our own strength. But he sent us. He has sent us. That is God's plan, and that is his only plan, because it's his very best plan, that we might have the privilege of being engaged in his saving work. So what did the disciples see? They saw that they were sent by God. They remembered that he told them to go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. They knew his call. They knew they had to go. They knew their weakness, and therefore they bowed and prayed, "Enable us. Give us boldness. Stretch out your hands." I wonder if you're fearful tonight. There's a man in my previous church that, all these illustrations about my previous church, because that's actually kind of, I can't illustrate it. Well, actually, when I do have to illustrations about you, be very afraid, because, previous church, saying he was an evangelist, and he is an evangelist, and he goes out and does door-to-door work every single day, rain or storm, every day, apart from Sundays, and he's out on the doors, and he's brilliant, absolutely brilliant. I'll get him to speak to you one day. He's just an amazing guy. But he says this. He says, "Every day I wake up full of fear that I have to step out for God." Here's a professional evangelist. "Every day I wake up full of fear that I've got to step out for God." So what does he do? He starts his day spending an hour in prayer, so that God would enable him to go. God does amazing things through him. Amazing guy. We have the same God with the same power and the same presence and the same authority and the same rule that these disciples did. And he is still with us. And we are sent in exactly the same way. And he is still at work enabling us. And so what is the real problem? The real problem is actually we let our feelings become bigger than God, don't we? And so we don't come to him for prayer. And so we fail to seek him for boldness. So we fail to look for his power. I don't know if you've ever done this. There's a stream and there's a wooden plank across the stream, and you try and walk up, and the wooden plank kind of feels a bit rickety, and so you don't really walk across it. Those of you from Northern Ireland will know there's a thing called Carrigaree Rope Bridge. Anybody know, heard of that? Yeah, okay. And it's a rope bridge, and it's across between two cliffs, and there's a big drop on it. It's made of metal, for goodness sake. It's not rope, you know. It's steel rope, you know. You're not going to go anywhere. They've got kind of mesh under it. You really can't fall through it. But in your mind, you think this is... And so, of course, you've got people on the edge of it going, oh, I can't. It's going to hold you. It just looks like you can't. And so, of course, they don't step out. And so it's the same. We're crippled by fear because we fail to behold our God. We fail to come in prayer. We fail to hear his voice. We fail to again hear his command. So let's get a grip on the truth. We have a great God. He has purposed to bring the full number of his kingdom in. And he's purposed that you are part of that work. So let's get to prayer, because we're sent. And so let's go out in power. After they prayed, verse 31, it's lovely. God responds. They pray. God responds. And what has God responded? He responds in power. The place where they are is shaken. And it's not the earthquake we're meant to see, because that's just an external picture of what God is doing inside them. He's emboldening us. He's sending them out to speak for him again. And it's a lovely picture of what God does within, doesn't he? When we come in prayer, he stirs us up. I love a good prayer meeting. Now, you might think I'm weird. I love a good prayer meeting. And by that, I mean not a prayer meeting where we come to pray for sore big toes, with all due respect, but a prayer meeting where we come together because God has put people on our hearts and we are earnestly intercessing that he saves. One of the groups we set up in the previous church and was set up in the church before that was a group called Praying Parents. There were so many parents who'd seen young people grow older and not come to know the Lord. So we set up a little group. About five or six people came each time, met once a month. Over the time that we were there, we have a notebook of the prayers requests and the prayers answered. So many of those young people have come to know the Lord. You see, because God's at work, because God responds in power. And so that's why I love a prayer meeting where you're coming and we're interceding with the living God, and God thrills your hearts because you know God's at work. God gives you peace as you go out because you know you've brought it before him and left it in his hands, because you know he's going to give you the opportunities in his time to speak to them. So God responds in power, God responds in equipping. They were all filled by the Holy Spirit. This wasn't some second blessing, by the way. This is exactly the same phrase that is used of Peter. When Peter stands up before the Sanhedrin to speak, he was given the Spirit to speak the right words. The same that is used in chapter 6 of the men who are equipped to be deacons. When they were sent out, they were filled by the Spirit. The same words as used of the Stephen as he testifies to the Lord. This is what God does, by the way, folks. When you actually step out for him, to speak for him, and you don't know what to say, and you don't know how to say it, he gives you his Spirit. He enables you by his Spirit to speak the right words. And so, of course, we fear before him because God meets you in it. God meets you in it. He equipped them with the Spirit. So he responds in power, he responds in equipping, and he responds by enabling. They spoke the word of God boldly. Now, that's the most amazing thing in this passage. They'd just been arrested, they met in fear, they prayed, and they went out and spoke boldly. You see, God works in response to their prayers. Now, we've got a new day for the church. Maybe you do fear what God is going to do. Maybe you are worried about change. Maybe you're concerned about the challenges that I'm putting in front of you. Can I tell you tonight that what God longs for you to do in response is to get on your knees and to pray? And what will move this church forward, what will enable us to make an impact in this place, is not our power or our authority or our sovereignty. It is utterly all of him. And so we come and we pray. And I long that this church would become a church that other people come in and say, there's a church that prays. There's a church where God is at work. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, we want to thank you for your word. And Father, thank you for the challenge of your word. And Father, these things are easy to make us feel guilty about because we know that we never pray as we ought to. But Lord, I long that it wouldn't be that we feel guilty, but we feel, Father, just infused and encouraged to come into your presence, to spend time in prayer, to seek your power amongst us, and to seek your hand at work in this place. So, Father, renew our vision of you. Father, renew our desire for you to work. Father, we pray that we would see and behold our God. And so we would come into your presence and seek your powerful hand amongst us. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.